All right. Well, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that is the major text that we will look at today. There'll be some other scripture references that I will look to. But the title of the message today is The Roots of Church Leadership. The Roots of Church Leadership. Heard of a story of a preacher and a music director. There was this church where the preacher and the minister of music were not getting along. Now, you know, me and Ben, we get along great, man. We have a blast. We got a fantastic worship team. But this here, there was some problems. There was a church where the preacher and the minister, they weren't getting along. And as time went by, this began to split and spill over into the people, into the worship service. And they weren't getting along. And before you know it, some things started to happen. The first week, the preacher, he commented on how well we should all dedicate ourselves to the service of God. The preacher was preaching as clear as he possibly could, and right after he preached that, the music director, not liking him, led a song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The second week, the preacher preached on tithing and how we should all give gladly to the work of the Lord, and the director leading the song chose to sing, "Jesus Paid It All." The third week, the preacher preached on gossip and how we should all watch our tongue. The music director led a song, "I Love to Tell the Story." With all this going on, the preacher became very disgusted over the situation and the following Sunday told the congregation that he was considering resigning. The music director then led a song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" As it came to pass, the preacher did indeed resign. The next week, he was informed that the church that Jesus was the one who led him to this decision to resign, and that Jesus was the one taking him away from the church. The music leader led a song right after that, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Church leadership, the struggles, ins and outs of structure and what the church is supposed to look like, the battles that go on behind the scenes. And if any of you have been deeply connected to a church, you know that these are just real people in great need of a Savior just like you. But they are to be set apart at a higher level, and there is a standard. Today we'll talk about the roots of leadership because, hey, it's a foundational message. It's something that we as a church, Legacy City Church, are working through right now. We are just right after our first year of establishment. We've only been going for a year. And this next year, we're really going to be discipling more closely and building leadership into the church. What is it supposed to look like? What are the expectations? You as a congregation should know about these things. You should be informed. You should understand how the church works. So, if you ever walk into another church, you know, maybe ask them about their church structure and how it works and how it functions, because a lot of the way that it does function and a lot of the standards that are in place will really determine the direction of the church and how things will come about and whether or not there's accountability, my gosh, in the long run. This root series that we've been working through is, like I said, the foundations of the church. Really, we've looked at the foundations of legacy because I want to lay a concrete pad that will allow us to build a great structure for the future that is God-glorifying, that is not man-centered, that is actually what the Bible talks about. Today in America, we see many pastors falling, don't we? We see many in leadership letting us down, being terrible examples of Christ. And this is very sad because when the shepherd falls, the sheep scatter. And when leadership falls, a church is wounded deeply. That's why it's important we look at this serious calling of raising up leadership in the church. It's important that you know as a church what it is supposed to look and feel like. What are the requirements? Do we just let anyone who feels called to leadership step in? Just because somebody says over and over, "I feel called, I feel called, I feel led," do we just let them step in? Of course not. It's the most dangerous thing. Do you know anything about them? Do you know their family night? Do you know the way that people think of them in the world? Where they come from? You're just going to let them lead people? And hey, the Bible does talk about people as sheep. Because, hey, sheep are not dumb animals. I don't know if you knew that. They're actually very smart. It's just that they are only built to do certain things. And they don't know how to do anything other than those things. It's all that they do over and over and over. And we see a lot of deception in our day and age. We see people walking into churches and just, you know, they're trusting that leader. They're believing the best about them, which I think that we as people should. And before you know it, they just take advantage of the people and they sway them in the wrong direction. And they do all kinds of crazy stuff. And you're like, that dude was in leadership? Did you hear about what happened back east this last week? I saw on the news this small church, gosh, I can't remember where exactly it was. I just remember seeing this brick building and this church, and a mother and father who were in leadership in the church took aside these other members of the church, and they took their children aside. I think it was a 19 and a 17-year-old, and they caught them in sin or something. And instead of dealing with it biblically and in a right manner, it turned into a physical confrontation. And they started beating these boys, trying to get them to confess sin. What? How are these people even in leadership? Who allowed them? They beat the one to death, the older one to death, and the other one was in critical condition, last I heard. How is this even happening? It is because church structure is not set up correctly. The church leadership is not established correctly. There are no standards. And the church is not informed about it. Just keep it over here in the corner, and we're not going to talk to you about how actually all this goes on behind the scenes. We don't want any accountability by the people. Well, I'm telling you here at Legacy, we're going to be completely transparent about it. Why? Because I'm just a man. Do you know that I could fail? You know that I could drop the ball? You know that sin dwells in my heart just like it dwells in yours? And by the grace of God, the Lord is holding and sustaining and propelling me forward to be an example for the sheep. I need accountability. I need people praying for me. I need a structure around me that will not allow me to fall, not allow me to drop the ball. I want to be faithful to this church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years without scandal and money or women or power or fame. How do you sustain that? It is by having a solid leadership around you that have built-in qualities, qualifications that the Scripture talks about. We're not just to let anybody who feels called to leadership step into it. You don't just let anyone do it. Because the stakes are high. People can do a lot of damage who are not trained, equipped, and qualified and called. This is very sad. We have an entire society in America who think that there are many interpretations of the Bible. What? I only know of one. It's the Greek text. You look at it. It's sitting there. And anybody who knows the language can read it very clearly for you. If you wrote me a letter, would I interpret it many different ways to the person next to me? Or would I just look at who wrote it, when it was wrote, who it was written to, what's happening in that time, and just start to tell you, this is what it means. This is what Paul is writing to me. This is Paul in the front row. That worked. This is what he meant. I don't have to interpret happy birthday, Pastor Josh. Now, what did he really mean? It's very clear. And we have an entire society of uneducated pastors and people pursuing the text and standing up who are not qualified for leadership and are trying to interpret this thing and causing all kinds of problems, not only being educated, but also morally. Moral issues that no one looks at. It's like, well, he's pastor. Don't talk about that. You can't confront him on that issue. We're all going to be kicked out of the church. And what are you talking about? Have you read the New Testament? It's supposed to be accountability. Listen, the leaders of the churches today need your prayers, need your accountability. If you see a pastor in a grocery store picking up like 4 bottles of vodka, you should approach him. I promise, I'm just making a turkey at home. Are you sure? Is everything okay? The enemy is cruising around, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in this city. Why churches don't last and why they're not healthy? So the enemy is like, I'm going to crush these guys. How are we going to sustain this? I can't. We need God to sustain it. And I believe the only way that it will be sustained by God is if we're obedient to what he tells us to do. Piper says it this way, when leaders fall, all are punished. Isn't that sad? Leadership falls, the whole Christian church is blamed for it. See, you Christians don't know anything. Doing this and doing that, and it is really sad what we see in this day and age. The Apostle James warns us in James 3:1, he warns the church. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. That means, it means what it says, very clear. It's no tricky stuff there. It means what it says, that somehow at the end of time, after the world is judged of their sin, Christians are judged of what they have done with their life at the Bema Seat, somehow shepherds will be brought forward and judged with a greater strictness. Now all, I can see God saying, now all of the shepherds and pastors, please step forward. Let's now talk about what you taught your people and how you shepherd them and what you did with the church that I gave you. That's scary. And I am far more in fear of God than I am of you. Some of you, I am in great fear. No, I'm just kidding. But can I not be in more fear of him? I got to stand before him one day. And so would you bear with me as we work through this together? Would you strap on your seatbelts in this final sermon of the Roots series of church leadership and establishment? And please understand why we need to talk about this and why we need to be informed and how this brings forth many implications into the future for our church. Okay? Questions I hope to answer today. What is the leadership supposed to look like? What is the structure of the church? Who is the leadership? What is required to be in leadership? How do we raise up leaders? This needs to be clarified because I think that church leadership and structure has been abused in some circles, as I've already mentioned. But it's also absent in others. Have you ever seen that? Some circles you have such strict structure that people are actually turned off by it. It's like, what's wrong with you guys? Trying to manage everything so close and tightly knit. What is this, like dictatorship? No, it's not supposed to be that way. That's the extreme. And then in other circles are like, yeah, we don't do structure. You know, we're organic, man. Woo! I'm growing my beard to reach those people. No. I used to have long hair and a beard down to here. I grew it for a year. I look like a homeless dude or Jesus or crazy. I don't know, but just use your imagination, okay? There has got to be somewhere in between. We can't have chaos, no organization, and we can't have dictatorship. So what is the balance? The Bible has a lot to say about this. Let's first talk about what church leadership is supposed to look like. Okay. Sometimes we compare a church to a business, and this is not good. It's not a business. Though there is structure in the church, it's not a business. Though there is a pastor, he is not a CEO, okay? Not the CEO of the church. You know what the church is? It's people. The church is people. It's not a building, and it's not an organization that I oversee. No. A church is a people that I get the privileged opportunity of leading and shepherding. We'll talk about what that looks like. But we need not use the CEO business model because that's not in the Word of God. If we get off on that tangent, we start running a church like a business, it's going to get really sticky. You know who the head of the church is? Jesus. No one else. And I mean no one else. No one else. Can I say that again? No one else is the head of the church. Not me, not people, not Paul, not Peter, not human beings, not the Pope, not the government, not an organization. No one is over the church but Christ. Now, God raises up men and women to help oversee the church, but we are under shepherds. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the head. And so no one is to run around acting as if they make all the decisions. We submit to Christ and what he has called us to do in leading the church. He's already laid it out for us. Do I get to rise up and say, hey guys, I got some new things that I'd like to institute in the church because this is my organization and I do what I want to do. Yeah, right. Lord, don't strike me dead now. who am I, a simple man, to look in the face of Jesus and say, I have better ideas or new ideas that I want to implement. I probably should be doing what he instructed the church to do long ago. We do have churches who have senior pastors or lead pastors. I call myself or the church, Legacy City Church, looks to me as lead pastor, but do I have all power? No. Senior pastors should not have all power. Or are they to be accountable to other elders, other deacons, other people? Are they to be accountable in the decisions they make, or can they just make any decision they want and no one can question them? We will talk about this in a second, but some churches try to pursue this type of leadership, and it's very dangerous. Sounds like a company to me. This is very dangerous, because who's going to rise up and tell the head dude, you shouldn't be doing this? You can't do this, actually, because the Word of God says this. But this isn't wise. This is dangerous, and the reason is because when they do make a bad decision, no one can question them because they will fire that person. That's scary, isn't it? Some churches try to pursue this thing we call a Moses model. One man leads, and all the rest of the men submit to his leading, and no one has a say. The only problem with this, not that Moses was bad, and not that even, I'll talk about it in just a second, the structure was necessarily bad. We just don't see it in the context of the New Testament church. Where do we see Jesus preaching about this or Paul preaching about this to the New Testament church? Second, the picture we see in Moses being counseled by Jethro, his father-in-law, was a delegation process. If you're not familiar with this model, this is where Jethro came to Moses, who's leading millions of people of Israel. And you know what Moses is trying to do? He's trying to answer all the questions and counsel every single person. Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and says, dude, he didn't say that. I made that up. He says, Moses, my son, you cannot manage all these people. You need to raise up delegation. You need to delegate to hundreds or tens and hundreds and let them take care of the people and the very important things you lead and you take care of. This is great for delegation. It's actually great to help with business models, but it is not the way necessarily that the church is to be ran. We can institute delegation from that model, but we cannot institute church government or structure from that model. Because he himself, Moses was trying to do this, doesn't mean that we should attempt to try to do the same. This was an answer to one man trying to counsel a million people. The Moses model is not something we see Jesus, Paul, or Peter instruct the church in. Where is that at? I just read through the whole New Testament. Looking closely at the structure of the church, we see a plurality of eldership, meaning there is always multiple elders in every church leading together or being appointed. We do not see a reference to one man being the head in any church in the New Testament. You don't see that. You see over and over that Paul went into the church and appointed what? He appointed an elder? No. He appointed elders. Elders, 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 elders. Plural. And we do see people leading, and we'll talk about that in just a second. What does it look like to be a lead pastor or a senior pastor leading amongst other elders and pastors? How do you work together in that? But this is very important. The biggest question I want to ask today is this biblical? What does the Bible say? Do you know that this governs all that we do? I don't get to make stuff up. No one does. It's right here. Is this biblical? James assumes that there will be elders, plural, available to pray for the sick in each church. Do you remember that? James chapter 5, verse 14. Is there any sick among you? What? Let the what? Elders, plural, of the church come and lay hands on the sick. Prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. The book of Acts seems to indicate that Paul's regular practice was to appoint elders, plural, to lead the church, the churches he planted. And this is actually kind of a scary thing if you think about it. Paul helps plant a church, and if there isn't elders already taking place, he writes them a letter to appoint elders, or he goes back to the church and says, I know you've only been going for a year and a half, but you guys are elders. Here we go. Let's go. And they're just like, huh? He appointed elders. When they had appointed elders, Acts 14, plural, for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 14:23. Paul summoned elders, plural, at Ephesus for his farewell exhortation. He did not bring forth just one person. Paul commanded Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every city, Titus 1:5. Peter spoke of the responsibility of shepherding the flock as belonging to elders, plural, 1 Peter 5:1. In all cases, the references are to elders in the plural, not singular, thereby indicating that the churches were governed by multiple elders leading. We don't ever see a reference to one man being over a church, being the head of it. The only reference we see of someone being over a church or over the church is Christ. It's the only time. Not even Paul was said he's over the church. Peter was not over the church. James was not over the church. Jesus was over the church. He is the head. All the rest of these guys are disciples. Now, we do see variations of leading. We obviously see Peter, Paul, James, and John took more leadership roles above the other apostles and elders, but they were still disciples on the same level in the eyes of Christ. One did not have more favor with God or more favor with Jesus than the others. We do see an inner circle that Jesus spent more time with Peter, James, and John. That's okay. That is proper. What I'm saying is one man is not over another. One man is not to be ruling over another. Elders, pastors, they're all on the same level. And who am I to make other elders, pastors, submit to me? It should be the other way around, where I say, guys, I'm so thankful that you're allowing me to lead you. I'm so thankful that you're letting me lead this thing. And when people come alongside me in leadership, they are saying, hey, we believe that you have the vision of the church. We believe that you are the teaching pastor of the church. And we want to come alongside you to support you. But in decisions, you know what I'm going to do? I recognize that that man is a pastor and has just as much authority as I do. That man has giftings and abilities that I don't have. He has wisdom that I don't have. And so now we build out a plurality of men who can help to make decisions for the church instead of it all resting on me. And while a few times this actually works, where one man can lead and all submit, the majority of the time we see dictatorship happen in a church, and those are the churches we don't hear about. It's really sad. And I could list one that just took place in the last couple years. A man who was saying that he was leading in plurality of eldership, but he was actually dictating the whole church. What he said, go. If you didn't like what he says, get out. And he was ruling with great power, receiving a huge income that no one could stop. I mean, this dude was leading at a terrible capacity, and no one could stop him. But he's no longer leading the church anymore, because the Lord says, oh, you think you want to be arrogant and prideful? I will remove your lampstand. I will strike this down. He will no longer lead, and he's not leading now, which is very, very sad. Let me take it a step further. For one man to have all the control of a whole church sounds extremely dangerous to me. Who is he accountable to? Who can stop his bad decisions? Who can fire him if he's doing the wrong thing? How does that work? What are the steps in Scripture to remove a man who oversees a church who's doing it wrong? This sounds so dangerous. Do we go around into the church and tell people to try and get them to leave from under his teaching? Is that how we do it? Like, hey, get away from him. You know, he's doing this. And we just try to cause a big split and division and chaos amongst the congregation? No. This kind of stuff is already happening. It may have worked in some situations, but it is the exception. I'm telling you, it's not what we see in the New Testament. There must always be accountability. And I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, I should never have all of the power. Me even saying that sounds weird, and I don't like it. I want to be submitted to other men and women who ultimately love God and worship Him. Because is there not wisdom in the counsel of those around me? And gosh, it just sets a consistent pattern long-term in this church, that if I do get off on the wrong foot in some direction, I can be corrected, I can be set back in the right direction, and I'm so happy about that. It really brings me rest to know that we can make decisions. Does that mean I will lead the church? Yes, I will lead the church. Does that mean that I will bring the vision of the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. How does it work? when we make decisions. Hey, if I'm trying to make decisions to spend a lot of money over here, and my closest guys who have the qualifications are gifted, I look them in the face and I say, what do you guys think? And there's two guys over here who are just like, man, that is not wise. We should not be doing that. Don't you think I should sit down and listen to them? You know what happens when you have one man running it? Those two guys won't say anything. They won't say anything because they're scared to be fired, or they're scared that they can't speak up, and they don't want to get on the bad side of the guy leading the thing. Trust me, we have got to have this in place. It is what we see. We see accountability in the New Testament church, many elders leading together, a leader amongst equals, like the disciples, all submitting to Christ as the head. That is the picture of the New Testament church. Can we get more controversial? Jeez. It's going to. Strap on the seatbelts. Full harness right now. Here we go. You ready? What about women pastors? Once again, we must look at what the Bible says. What does it say? We don't see women pastors anywhere in the New Testament. Did you know that? If you just read through the New Testament, you actually never see it once mentioned. We do see women deacons. We do see women teaching. We do see women leading, but we don't see women elders. Why? Why not women pastors? Why? Why don't we see that? That is so anti our culture in this day and age, right? You're suppressing women. You don't like women. I love my wife, actually. And if you see the authority that she has in our home and in my life, and will eventually also work and support and help in this church, you'll understand what I'm saying. So before you walk out, before you throw something at me, allow me to explain, please. Allow me to explain. Think this through with me. The Bible is very clear that men and women both are equal in the eyes of God. Did you hear that? Perfectly equal. Perfectly equal. Can I take it a step further that I would say that the Bible actually exalts women above our culture even today? Let me preach on that. The way that we degrade women and put them down and push them over in this corner. Watch how Jesus actually exalts women to the right place. We see a society chanting this, but not living this. Where's the contradictions here? There's a lot of them. Both perfectly made equal in his image. Perfectly equal. Watch this. No, there's no difference in equality. It is roles. Both perfectly equal. Two have completely different roles. Can both do the same exact role? I'm sure we can both try to live these things out. But it is very clear that we have been made differently and that we function differently. Now, there are always exceptions, of course. But when we look at the majority of civilization for thousands of years, it is very easy to see. I don't even know why there's debate over this. We see God make them the man responsible to lead the home naturally. That should be his role in the church. That's where this happens. We see the roles of the woman that she is to live out and to lead in, and the man is not supposed to cross into those roles. Did you know that? There should be these roles being lived out, and we would have a better society. The fact that we're mixing all these roles is just crazy. And I'm telling you, get ready for a generation of confusion. I thought one of the greatest arguments that I saw in the news happen is, we have a lot of debate happening in the news and on these talk shows and all this stuff happening. We have men and women both deciding, you know, their roles, their gender, all these things are happening, right? And then what happened was we saw a person try to decide their race. Did you see that one? We have people declaring what gender they want to be, even though it's very clear they've been made differently. We have them declaring the gender they will be and they will live out. And then everybody's like, yeah, right? This is good. Pray, yeah, awesome. And then over here, we have somebody trying to say, well, I feel like I'm this race inside and I want to live out this race. Everybody started stoning that person like, you can't do that. You're a disgrace to our race. You're not really that race. Don't try to be part of our tribe. Don't try to do that. And I'm like, what? Where's the logic? I thought, well, can't you choose? I mean, this one actually sounds more logical than this one. I can choose the culture, tribe, and style that I want to dress in and feel in and be a part of so much more than say, I'm going to actually just completely rearrange my anatomy and start thinking and living differently, and I promise you it's going to work. I don't mean to be demeaning. Please, if you're cringing in your seat right now, like, Pastor, why are you doing this? Please hear me. Please hear me. We are about to build a society and a nation that is going to be so confused. The kids of this generation can barely tie their own shoes and put their right hand over their heart, and we're letting them decide their gender. Are you nuts? Why would we do this? We are to love and nurture and train and raise up our children and to teach them the roles in society. We are not to suppress one role over the other. We are to maximize and develop the woman to the highest degree. We are to maximize and develop the man to the highest degree. Neither is to be suppressed in the church. It is just a difference of roles. We can't have two presidents. We need a vice president and a president for good reason. We can debate about that if you like, but thanks. I appreciate it. And so what we see happen in the Bible is the Lord actually shows us, he says and declares that the man is to be the head of the family, that he takes responsibility for the family. Now, could he have made the woman the head of the family? Of course he could have. For some reason, this is the way that he has set it up. And if the man is the head of the home, that doesn't mean he suppresses his family. Doesn't mean he rules over his family, demeans it. None of that. If you don't understand what a man ruling in the house means, look at Jesus. He's to be actually sacrificing everything for his wife, serving his wife, exalting her as queen of the home, ministering to her, and treating her the way Jesus treats his church. That is what it means to lead your home, okay? That's what a good general does for his team, for his army. When you look at the roles of the woman in the home, we also see it very specific. And so the picture of the family was established first before the church, and it bleeds over into the church. How can we have the man being called to lead the home as part of his role, and then all of a sudden those roles switch in the church? It doesn't work. So what does it look like? The scripture nails it down. I already shared with you Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. And I've explained that slightly to you. If you don't have understanding with it, let's have coffee. Let's sit down and talk about it more. I'm giving a broad overview of these things for the church. Genesis 1, we see God created man and woman in his image with roles. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, this is the big debated scripture. Here it is. Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy who's overseeing a church. He is the lead pastor there, but he is amongst other elders. And he says this, "I do not permit a woman to teach, to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." Like, what? That sounds so chauvinist. Hold on. Notice many churches try to take this and say, this is a cultural thing. Issues with talking, happening during teaching and all the rest, and yes, that is part of it. But that's not what nails this down. The main point, the main reason that Paul gives, is that he is exhorting this young Timothy to raise up elders and deacons, leadership in the church. And he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach." Why? Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's it. It's timeless. Crosses over every culture. Back to the beginning of time, male and female. It's a timeless principle for roles. This doesn't mean that women can't preach. This doesn't mean that. It just means that they're not to be overseeing the entire structure of the church. Some women can preach way better than men. Did you know that? I should say there are a lot of women that can preach way better than men. I know pastors whose wives can preach better than them. I love it. They're fantastic teachers, fantastic preachers. They are called to teach and preach at certain levels. They're just not to oversee the church. Just as the woman, when created back at the beginning of time, the role established was she's not to oversee the home. The man was to oversee it. Okay? Elders overseeing the church, teaching the whole church, doesn't mean we won't have women on stage. Nope. Doesn't mean we won't have women reading scripture. Nope. Doesn't mean we won't have women praying and sharing. It is the place of oversight, the role of an elder Paul is talking about. I want to make clear also that Jesus was the most pro-women man to ever walk the earth. Okay? He was. He exalted them to the highest level. Do you remember the men trying to stone the adulterous woman? He basically backhands all of them and says he protects her and exalts her. You see this many times in the New Testament. We do a full study on it. I don't have time. But notice, why didn't Jesus choose any women to be of his 12 disciples? Why not? He could have, right? Of course he could have. Were women his disciples? Absolutely. But for some reason, and I believe the single reason, is because of roles and leadership and way God created things in eternity. That's why he did this. Doesn't mean he didn't have women leading in great roles and capacity around him. It just means that he is establishing the roles once again. I do think that women have not been given the right roles and authority in the church. Okay, let's find the balance. Many times because women are not seen as overseers in the church, the pendulum swings the opposite direction. We say, oh, they need to stay over there in the corner with women's ministry and children's ministry, but we're not going to let them be involved in greater decisions in the church. And there's been this separation. I think the church, many churches have done this wrong. Men immediately presume they are to have no authority in the church. I hope to find the balance. The truth is, I lead my home, and my wife wants me to lead my home, but I don't know if you know this or not, but my wife is my greatest influence in my life. She influences greater than anyone else in this church. She has greater authority in my life than anyone else in this church. Thus, she is helping me make great decisions for this church. And I think that many of the men would say that as well. They say, yeah, you know, I wear the pants in this family, but my wife puts them on. Right? I'm the head of this home, and my wife is the neck that turns the head. I get it. Our wives have great authority in our lives. They are a great confidant. We trust them more than we trust ourselves because they have insight, man. They can see things. They have abilities that my wife has abilities far above than what I have, and I need that in my life. The problem I now have is if we give that authority, godly men, to our wife in the home, why in the world, if that is the picture of roles in the home, why wouldn't we do that in the church? Why have we suppressed women over in the corner that they don't have that much authority in the church? I believe that we need to figure that out here at Legacy. I want to explore that, figure out what it looks like. We will have both men, male deacons, and women deaconess, and they will have the same exact authority in the church. What is the difference between an elder and a deacon? The elder teaches, the deacon does not. Both are called to live at the same level of morality, standard, and character. The exact same, we will see them, qualifications, except for one, that is qualifications. I hope this is helpful. I hope we're getting somewhere. So Jesus is the head of the church, elders oversee the Lord's church, and deacons help the elders lead the church. What does a leader look like? Here's the application of the sermon, okay? I want to tell you that the qualifications we see in Scripture are what elders, which are pastors, bishops, overseers, it's a interchangeable word there in the New Testament, they're to be the example for the church. All the qualifications that you see listed in the text are qualifications or characteristics that are all found in Almighty God, number one. Number two, the church should reflect Almighty God. And so these qualifications, these characteristics are something all of us should be working towards, striving towards, and living up to in our life. Why? Not out of obligation, but out of gratitude to our God. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. What does it look like? What is the highest example in the church? What does it look like? You want to know the standard? I'll show you. It's right here in our text. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 3, the role of an elder is to oversee the church, shepherd the people, and warn them away from bad teaching. The role of a deacon, there's only two roles in the whole church, elder and deacon. It's not pastor, elder, deacon. It's not bishop, elder, pastor, deacon. It's elder and deacon. Those are the two standards, roles that we see in the New Testament church, okay? So the elder is to oversee the church and teaching and feeding the sheep and protecting them. The deacon serves and helps the elder. This word deacon is the word serve, servant. Again, the deacon is someone who leads in the church but is not teaching. They may teach but not have oversight, have the gift of teaching in the church. So what is the relationship between elder, bishop, and pastor? All of these terms are different ways to identify the same office, okay? 1 Timothy 3 qualifications we see for a bishop. Titus 1, we see qualifications for an elder, which are the same. And 1 Peter 5, Peter writes and uses all three terms, bringing them together to show they are the same thing, okay? Let's dive into 1 Timothy 3 now, and I just want to show you. I'm just going to read through the text, and as I work through it, I'm just going to explain it as we go. It'll probably take me 5-10 minutes max to see the qualifications, but I want you to see how they apply to your life as a Christian. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. Are you there? We would normally stand and read, but I'm working through the text one at a time, and so we'll just work through it together. It says this, verse 1, Paul writing to the young Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Stop there. Overseer, elder, if you aspire to this office or you have a desire to aspire to this office, that means maybe you're sitting in the crowd and you're like, man, I'd love to be a pastor one day. I'd love to be an elder one day. This is a good thing. It's a good thing to want to aspire to be a pastor, but just because you want to aspire to be a pastor doesn't mean you're a pastor. Now let me explain. Just because you have desires, well, I've had people come to me, you know, I'm going to be a pastor one day. Really? Really? Okay. And how do you know that? Well, you know, the Lord told me. I'm like, okay, good. The Lord told you this is good. There's some good foundation here. But how do you know that? How do you know it's going to manifest? And a lot of times it's a very mystical, spiritual thing where we just say that we know things, and sometimes we'll take those people very seriously and end up putting them in the role of elder or pastor, which could be very dangerous. So how do we know if they are called to be a pastor or not? So you know, you look at the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3, and if they meet the qualifications, then they're called to be a pastor. If they don't meet the qualifications, guess what? They're not called to be a pastor. Doesn't matter how much you feel that. Doesn't matter how much you desire that. If you don't meet the qualifications, I'm sorry. We have to be obedient to the text and see what it means. All Christians should be living these things out. Here we go, verse 2. Take a look. The qualifications. An overseer then must be, number one, above reproach. This means you cannot be accused of any sinful thing in his life. They need to be blameless to a certain degree. This doesn't mean sinless. This just means that when you look at this person, you don't see sin in their life. Second, the husband of one wife. Yep, you're not to have many wives. And you're not to be pursuing many women. It means a one-woman man, single-minded, devoted to his wife. Next is temperate. This means balanced or a moderate life. We don't see these swings of the way that they live and act and their feelings, a swing. No, a very balanced, moderate life. They're prudent next, which means wise. Okay? Respectable. Has the respect of his peers. And has the respect of those in your workplace. Has the respect of your neighbors. Has the respect of those around you, your family. Hospitable. This means you love strangers. You're not willing to love on a stranger and welcome them. Able to teach. This is skilled in teaching. People are like, you know, how do I know, you know, if I can teach the word of God or not? I say, start a Bible study and see if anybody comes. If you start a Bible study with, you know, this many people and everybody stops coming, you may not be a pastor. You may not be called to teach. If you start a study with this and you start teaching and people start showing up, you may be called to be a pastor. Let's see if you meet the rest of the qualifications. That's a scary thing. Somebody has the ability to teach people, super charismatic, but doesn't meet the rest of the qualifications. Is that dangerous or what? Put somebody on stage who doesn't meet the qualifications of character? That's scary. Look at the next one, verse 3, not addicted to wine. This means never drunk or buzzed. Never. What would you think if you saw me drunk or buzzed? How would that connect with you? Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian can't have a glass of wine. That doesn't mean that these things can't be with functioning in the church properly, handled well. But what would you think if I was drunk? You call me up, Pastor, I need some counseling. Well, I had a couple. I don't know if we should counsel right now. Let me, tomorrow. What would you think of me? Right? I start trying to counsel you and I start going off on some tangent, saying some weird thing, and you're just like, what? I thought we were in a counseling session with Pastor here. That's right. The elder is called to live at a higher standard, bottom line. If you don't like it, you're not an elder, okay? I couldn't figure out how to pronounce this word. We said it a couple different ways last night, but pugnacious, not violent, is the definition of this word, not violent. You know what that means? You don't fight people. You don't beat people up, okay? Don't do that. Shouldn't be violent. Shouldn't be quick to anger, but gentle. Gentle. Jesus was both the lion and the lamb, wasn't he? This amazing brute of a man who was extremely gentle and compassionate. He had both qualities in him. Very gentle, very compassionate. It's peaceable. It won't want to make peace with people. Want to go out of your way to make peace. Free from the love of money is the next one. That means not greedy. Not pursuing the love of money. Verse 4, check this one out. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If you can't manage your own home and your house is chaos and out of control, you cannot manage the church of God. That's right. And that's worked through in many different ways. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think that a man needs to have his home under control. I don't think that people should look at that man and say, man, something wrong there. Things are a little chaotic. I think that things should be under control. It doesn't mean perfect. It means under control. Manage as well. Would you like someone who can't manage his home to be up here trying to manage the church and the money and the funds? Yeah, right. Crazy. Verse 6, not a new convert. This means that you didn't just come to Christ recently, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So if you just come to know Christ, just started walking with him, it's not good to just jump into leadership because there's wisdom that needs to be learned. Are we going to take somebody at an entry level, they're just learning how to flip burgers at In-N-Out, and make them the CEO? No, it's not wise. Even a manager? No. Takes time. I want to serve. I want to lead. Hold on. Let's get to know you. Let's build leadership qualities into you. Let's help you build into the church. Get to know the people. Do they look at you as a leader? We are going to raise up men and women from within. We're always going to do that, okay? You're not going to see me one day say, hey, I met a guy back in Tennessee and I thought he was a great pastor, so I hired him on and he's your new pastor and want everybody to follow him now and look at him as a leader. That makes no sense to me. How does that work? The people need to know him. He should be praying for them, shepherding them already, teaching them, building them, so that when I bring that person on stage, we lay hands on him, the congregation says yes and amen. Everybody's like, yeah, man, we love this guy. He shepherds us. He loves the people. He loves legacy. We are all in on this. Verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Wow. So that he will not fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. You don't get to live a holy life in the church and be a jerk to people out there. We find out that you're a jerk at work. Why in the world would we bring you on staff as an elder here? That makes no sense. So you can get in 2 or 3 years and start living like a jerk in here and messing up the church? Oh no. Do you see the standard people? Do you see the calling? Do you see that? You see how if these qualifications are in place, we'll see a lot less falling in the church. We'll see a lot less issues with leadership and leading and the direction that we're going as a church. That's why it's very important. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5 and it goes to verse 8, kind of tacks on the other qualifications, almost mimics and mirrors exactly what it's supposed to look like. I won't read them all to you, but I'll just read verse 7 on there. It says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, not to be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Those must be characteristics of your life. When people look at you, they see that in you. You are to be the example for the church so people have something to look at. And man, it is a dangerous calling and a big load to carry. So those are elders' qualifications. Now I want you to watch this. I'm going to read through the deacon qualifications quickly, but watch how they mirror the qualifications of an elder, except for there's one difference, one major difference. They're not called to teach. Watch this. This is in 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. I made that up. Must be men of dignity, not double-tongued character, not addicted to much wine, found or sordid gain, or pursuing greed, but holding to the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So clear instruction. They need to have these qualifications, and they need to be tested first. Tested. If a man cannot be faithful or a woman cannot be faithful with small things, why would we entrust greater things to them? Be diligent and faithful in the small things here in the church. I can't believe they asked me to clean up a chair here. Do they know who I am? No. I don't. And that's what the testing is for. To see if someone is willing to be a servant. We don't need more people here. We got plenty. This is great. This is hard. This is a lot of people to shepherd, a lot of family count, a lot of things to work through already. And I think that there are so many preachers who are trying to, you know, rope in the masses and raise up everybody and anybody into leadership, and it's destroying the church. They have no standards whatsoever. People get turned off by that kind of stuff. I know. And it's probably good because it scares away those who do not understand the calling of God and hopefully would keep them out of leadership before they shame the name of Christ again and destroy part of the church, okay? Now, I've been waiting for this point. Here's the woman deacon in the text. It's found in verse 11. Goes right from verse 10 into verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified. Notice verse 8 says the word likewise, and verse 11 says the word likewise. Why do we see the word likewise in this paragraph? Likewise, speaking of the deacon, is referring to the qualifications of the elder. Now watch it one step further. Likewise, deacons are to, and then down to verse 11, likewise, women are to. Now, why don't we see the word deaconess? We don't see this there. Some of your text says their wives. Do you see that? Anybody have that in your text? That's not the right translation. And the reason we know that is in the Greek, the pronoun is not there. The word their, T-H-E-I-R, is not there. Their wife, meaning referring to the deacon's wife, it's not there in the Greek. And so all we see is this word woman. And so it's not there in the original text. That's why it's important to look at it. Also notice there is no mention of wives in the qualification of elders. So why all of a sudden will we have a greater qualification for a deacon than an elder? We see no wives mentioned in elders. We see this word wife there, but that's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be the word woman. So why didn't Paul use the word deacon? This is why. There is no feminine form of diaconess. This is the word deacon in the Greek. There is no feminine form of it. And so he wants to make it clear that he is speaking about a woman. He can't use the feminine form of it because it doesn't exist. And so instead of saying deacon, masculine, referring back to the deacon he just talked about, he uses the word woman and starts to describe what this looks like. And many of the same qualifications for the woman. Not malice of gossip, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, a good manager of their children, their households. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is with Christ Jesus. I want to close in this. We are going to be raising up deacons and elders in this church, and a lot of them. These are the qualifications. And I would encourage you as Christians, period, to be looking, striving towards these things, living out these things, applying these things to your life. Maybe a couple that struck you a little hard, you're like, I need to talk to the Lord about that one. That's okay. We're all in the sanctification process, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so let's learn to reflect on these things. Maybe go home and look at the qualifications again and see what the high calling of an elder is supposed to be in the church. And that Christians, period, are called to these things. We are to be living these things out. Because why? Our God in heaven lives these things out. And that's what's changed us. That's what's converting us. That is what is challenging us to now live this way to the world. Let me ask you this question in closing. If Jesus is doing these things for us, how much more can we do these things for the world? And I'm telling you, what would happen if we have a church, a body of people who said, we are going to live and walk according to these ways? I'm telling you, everybody would know exactly what it looks like to be a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. They say, oh, you're one of those? I know what that looks like. Not, I'm a Christian, and we have no clue what that means in our society anymore. We have so many people declaring that and then living like hell, ruining the picture of Christ in the Christian church, and it's really, really sad. And so two things I want you to walk away with. Number one, I hope that you understand and have a little more clear picture of what the church is supposed to look like and feel like, that God actually cares about the church, and I am sorry if men and women have let you down in the church. Jesus will never let you down. Don't look specifically to them. Look to your high priest, Jesus. He is the one who will always take care of you and never fail you. These are men and women leading, and they are fallible, and they will drop the ball. I will drop the ball in your life. I'm sorry. Pray for me. But I hope that you would recognize that there is a lid on this thing, and there is a way it's supposed to be done correctly. And I believe if we start doing it, we will see a lot healthier church. Amen.